The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
He is a professor at California Baptist University for many years now, and his attended Riverside Baptist Church regularly in whenever Dr. Gordon would be on vacation, he would fill in the pulpit for him. I'm delighted to introduce him to you this morning. Once you come up here, Dr. Mobley, and he spoke on Matthew 28:20 this Sunday school, and I'm looking forward to hearing him again in the preaching service this morning. Dr. Richard Mobley.
If you were here in the Bible study hour, then what I'm about to do is to, this is a sequel. It's an extension of the focus that the pastor asked that I might consider for this morning, that is the Great Commission. You know, I think I haven't lived up to my reputation in this place between the services. Bob, where are you? Bob, I don't know how to pronounce your last name. DeGidio, or where are you? Okay. He said, where's your, how did he put it? I don't know. Where's your prop or something like that? Because if you are old timers and you know the several times that I've preached here, a lot of times I had some kind of object. I remember one time I had an old ragged T-shirt that I pulled out of my pocket. Another time I had a teddy bear. And during the course of what I was saying, I threw the teddy bear to your daughter, Kelly. And so I'm not here with any prop, any gimmick. I also acknowledged that in the earlier time that if it wasn't for our oldest son, Jonathan, we wouldn't be here because, we would be alive. We would just be, we wouldn't be at Riverside Church because Jonathan used to be the pianist here for a short time. Our younger son sent a message this morning, knew I was going to be preaching here, and he said, is Dad going to be preaching one of his classic sermons? Now, by what that means in our family is some of our sons and my wife have heard some of my sermons so many times because I preach a lot of different places. So they've heard the same thing so many times. They could preach the sermon, or they could prompt me if I got off somewhere. I said, no, this is a new sermon. It's never been preached before. Somebody has, I'm sure. But I want to say one more thing that kind of dovetails with what I said earlier about the Great Commission and the mission, the commission, the Great Commission for missionaries that you send out is to make disciples. And let me tell you an anecdote. We know missionaries all around the world that we regularly pray for every day. And here's a family. They have now returned a few years ago. In fact, the father of the family is on the faculty now at California Baptist University, where I teach. But they were for many years, the whole family, in a country in Africa, which is a largely Muslim country. Not officially, but just by population. I want to tell you this story before I forget it, because it shows you the impact of the gospel. There was a village leader in the town where they were ministering. And he and all of his friends and everybody that he associated were Muslims. And he came to faith. And that was a wonderful blessing and an encouragement to the missionaries that were there. He was murdered by his own used-to-be friends because he had... This kind of dovetails with what I'm talking about, the difference between a convert and a disciple. He was murdered by his former friends. They had a funeral for him, not the friends, but the church. But many of his former Muslim friends, maybe some even that were in on the plot to kill him, I don't know. They came to the funeral. I have a hard time telling this story. Three of them became believers, knowing that the reason why they were having this funeral for this man is because he was a believer. And yet they became believers as well, knowing that they might be the next people. Okay. I have a hard time telling that story. It's a very, very powerful story, I think. Well, what I want to present is a sequel. It is an extension of the focus that on the Great Commission that Pastor Christian suggested that I might do. I suppose, now this is going to kind of be in two parts, like what I did in the Bible teaching hour. And there's Bible teaching and preaching. By the way, I mentioned my sons, and usually there's a difference between teaching and preaching. And one of our sons, I don't remember which one it was, but he's heard all of this. I mean, he hasn't heard this sermon, but he said, "Dad, with you it's the same. Preaching or teaching, it all comes out the same." So he should be an expert. He's heard both of them. So I want you to look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, a very small, very short verse. Most of you already know this by heart. Here's what it says, Acts 1, 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You can see that this is an extension of the focus upon the Great Commission. What I want to look at are three things in this verse, and then we're going to go to the second part of what I'm presenting. Number one, Jesus' words to these who are gathered. This is right before what we commonly call the ascension. Jesus is going to be gone from them. You could consider this another form of the Great Commission. First of all, it says, "Ye shall receive power." So God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is here designated or acknowledged as being the source of power for the life of the church. The source of power for the life of the church. You know, there are so many of us know the Bible so well, or certain parts of it at least, and certain books of it, that we do not get the real... We don't get the real impact of what it's saying. In one of my courses that I teach every fall, Jesus and the Gospels, and one of their assignments is, sometime probably over a weekend when they have time to do it, is to read all the way through the Gospel of Mark at one sitting. Don't take breaks. It takes about an hour and a half to do that. I didn't spend that much time watching a movie. An hour and a half to read through the whole Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest gospel I'm not assigning Matthew, which is 28 chapters, because I want them to see the dramatic effect, even the suspense. If a person didn't already know the story, they know how it comes out. But if somebody didn't know how the story ends, there might be some quality of suspense. Is this fellow Jesus going to last very long? He's always getting into trouble with folks. Most of the time, he provokes the trouble. Is he going to last? Now, you could say the same thing about the book of Acts. If a person was unfamiliar about the story of Acts, which I describe as the dramatic story of the life of the early church, you might wonder, are these folks going to make it? They seem to be getting into trouble, like Jesus, with the authorities, both politically and religiously. Are they going to make it? And there's drama, there's suspense to the story. But we are never left to guess in this dramatic story of the life of the early church why they are able to overcome. That's another part of the story in Acts. Every opposition, every barrier falls, and there is an ongoing succession of victory in the life of the church. But we're never left to guess why. It is because Jesus said, "You shall receive power when God's Spirit is upon you." That is a source of power. He is a source of power for the life of the church. Secondly, it says, what is the reason for that power? It is not to enjoy some kind of personal privilege. It is for the purpose of giving a witness, giving a testimony. That's the reason for the power. And the third point of this is to the ends of the earth, to the uttermost part of the earth. That says, what is the extent of the testimony? How far does it reach? To all these flags that you see symbolizing the ends of the earth, various places. And so that's the extent of the testimony. Now that's a brief kind of summary about what Acts 1 tells us. The source of power for the church is the Holy Spirit. The purpose of that power is to bear testimony, and the extent of that is to the ends of the earth. But now I want to turn a page. It's probably only one page in your Bible. And now look, if you had to have some title for this message, I guess it would be The Promise and the Provision. So the promise is the sending of God's Spirit. Now we read the provision of that as it's recorded for us in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So reading from verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we, every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born?" And it gives a list of the names. And again, I know how to pronounce the names, but I'm going to overlook that. But I'm telling you, if you look at a map, every compass point is represented in these places, north, south, east, and west, every compass point of the globe. Now, verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" It was amazing. It was astounding. It was the phenomena of the Spirit. I call these three Spirit phenomena. What is a phenomenon? It's something that is totally out of the ordinary, something unexpected. And so there are three, and those are the ones I want to look at with us today. What's the first one? The mighty rushing wind. Maybe you can think of the Santa Ana winds that we get here in Riverside. And there's a big open field behind our house. And now they're starting, getting ready to build a new housing project, project behind us, several houses. They haven't started yet. But when that was just open space, tumbleweeds used to blow into our yard every time the Santa Ana winds blew. So you can connect with a mighty rushing wind, just think Santa Ana winds. Other places you could compare it to a hurricane or a tornado or something like that. But Luke is trying the best he can to say some kind of symbol. It's that, but it's more than that. It's beyond our comprehension, but a mighty rushing wind. Now, each one of these spirit phenomena, as I refer to them, is telling us something about significant about God's work. Wind, in biblical symbolism, biblical imagery, represents life-giving power that is divine in origin. Pastor Christian has been looking at the early foundational texts in Genesis recently with us. And if you look at chapter 2 of Genesis, there is the second creation account. Of course, there are two. The first creation account in chapter 1 is talking about the widespread creation activity of God, of the universe, the world, and all the things that dwell on the earth. It becomes more narrow in the second creation account. God's highest creation, made in His own image. But how does it depict that? As God as being like a great sculptor that takes the clay, the earth, literally the red earth of the ground, and fashions the man. But he's not alive yet, right? You know that. And what does it say? And God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. You know that verse. What made the difference? The breath of God. By the way, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word in the Old Testament, ruach, means wind or breath or spirit, can mean all those three things. In the New Testament, the word pneuma, in Greek now, can mean wind or breath or spirit. So interchangeable kind of terms. But what made the difference in that, I'm using this as an illustration because this is a biblical across the Bible as a whole. Go to Ezekiel chapter 37. And if people don't know very much about Ezekiel, they do know, perhaps, or they can look it up. Ezekiel the prophet in the valley of dry bones, right? And he is told, son of man, preach to these bones. Now, that's kind of a strange congregation. But he does, and what happens? Watching the time, I need to summarize this. What happens is, first of all, the bones come together, right? But the last point of his sermon is, he says, preach to the wind. And a desert wind kind of stirs up and blows through these otherwise zombie-looking creatures, and they come alive. What made the difference? The breath, the wind, the Spirit of God. This is the day of Pentecost. I think could legitimately be called the birthday of the church. Just like Jesus of Nazareth had a specific birthday, like all of you do, and I've said earlier, this is our son Jonathan's birthday today. So we're hoping he has a good birthday, a happy birthday. The birthday of the church is the day of Pentecost. Just as clearly as Jesus had a specific date, nobody knows when it was, Probably not December the 25th, but it's not out of the question. But you have a birthday. This is the birthday of the church. Listen, you probably see this in old movies. I don't think you see it anymore because I don't think this is done anymore. And what happens when a child is born? They used to show it as hold him up by the ankles and whap him on the bottom. Why? Is that saying, okay, kid, you've had 9 months of relaxation. Now, welcome to the real world. Whap. No, that's not the reason why. It might make a point, but it's why. So he'll take a breath and begin breathing as an independent, still dependent upon his or her mother and father for nurture and support. Yes, but now is an independent life breathing, living. That is a symbol. I'm using that as another illustration. This is the birthday of the church, alive, brought into life by God's Spirit. Second, there is fire, the tongues of fire. Fire in biblical symbolism, among other things, is a sign of purity. I'm not asking you to add this, but you could add this to your eternity and eternity and charity. But what's the one in the middle? Clarity. Yeah, I'm going to come to that in just a minute. But you could add purity if you wanted to, but it's too late. You've already got it printed up and everything. So purity. Fire is a symbol of purity. Biblical writers talk about if you want to have pure, precious metal, whether it be gold or silver, what do? You put it through intense heat to where it's a melting point, and anything that is worthless is burnt away and leaves you with pure silver, pure gold. So fire, among other things, in the biblical symbolism is used for purity. What does that say to us about the life of the church? That there is, God's intent is for it to be a pure message that is proclaimed, not mixed in with people's sometimes crazy ideas or interpretations, but it is to be a pure message that in reality represents God's purpose in the world and in the lives of His people. And not only purity of the message, but purity of the messengers. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll ever become absolutely perfect in this life. That is not a biblical teaching at all. But we can grow in the purity of our lives, morally, ethically, in our relationship with other people. That's what a disciple is continually growing. But there is the intent for the messenger and the message to be pure. And then the third thing is speaking with tongues. If a person wants to talk about speaking with so-called unknown tongues or something like that, you can talk about that if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 or places like that. But these are known languages. Why do we know that? Because the people said, we hear these folks preaching or telling the wonders of God in our own language. These are known languages. I'm sure that some of my students in a Greek class would be willing to pray, oh God, give me the gift of tongues and let it be Greek, by the way, so I can pass this exam. And they'll probably be told, you need to do your homework. Tongues to me means, what does it say? Speaking with understandable, here's your word, clarity. Clarity. Of the ways in which the Great Commission University, which is the nickname for our university, among the things that we do is send out every spring and summer dozens of teams all across the world. in something that we call international service projects. We do not call them missionary projects because most of the places that we go are to closed countries, either closed politically or religiously. And my wife and I have been on many of these, but several times to China and to Malaysia. China is a closed country politically because it is ruled by the Communist Party. Malaysia, religiously, because Malaysia is an officially Muslim country. But we've been to both of those places several times. And international service projects. And what we tell students, and other do as well, in Malaysia, they learn a lot of English-speaking people there because it used to be a British-controlled colony, I guess you would say. But a lot of times we encourage students at least to learn a little bit of the language. English has become pretty much a global language. Not everybody does, but most places you can find somebody that speaks English. But even if they speak English, we want them to learn just some basic phrases so that my name is, I'm glad to be in your country, what is your name, please, thank you, polite things. They don't have to become experts in the language, but to be able to communicate a little bit at least in what people call your heart language. You support among the many missionary causes Wycliffe Bible translators, right? What's the whole point of that? So that people can have the word spoken or read in their own language. It makes a difference. But you know, sometimes I think we even have church lingo that people don't understand. This is kind of a preacher story, an old preacher story, so I guess you just have to bear with me. Maybe forgive me. The fellow that was trying his best to give his testimony, and he put it this way. I was in a service, and I felt convicted, and I walked the aisle. And another person unused to church lingo was trying to interpret that. Well, let's see. He said he was in the service. I wonder which branch. I was in the Marines. And he said he was convicted. Well, I guess he just got out of prison. And then he said, and I walked the aisle. So he must be married. And it didn't communicate. But listen, more seriously, I'm not sure even some people understand the concept of salvation, which is so, so common to what we talk about. I really don't think some people understand what to us are perfectly simple words like salvation, but that everybody knows what it means to be rescued or to be delivered from some life-threatening situation. They know that. There are stories in Scripture which tell the gospel message, the Samaritan woman, Nicodemus, Zacchaeus. These are stories, real life kinds of stories that people can communicate. We need to communicate the story with clarity. So, what is the message? What I've delivered today really is a message for the church. Really a message for the church. So, not so much for people, but also if you are a person listening to all of this, and maybe you're still not sure what I'm talking about. You know, I'm almost on a lifelong search for, my students get tired of me saying this, that looking for small and simple words that can communicate in a simple way what are deep theological truths. We get hung up on words, and they're good words. Those mouth-filling $1.75 words like righteousness and justification and sanctification And I'm not making fun of those words. I apologize if it sounds like I am. I'm just saying, but what do they mean in ordinary terms to people, even to us? I'm not asking for a volunteer for some of you to come up and define those terms. We need to speak in a clearly communicating way, in understandable terms that people can relate to.